Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what's the big news of the week? Probably not what's happening here in the church today and this week. I'll get to that in a moment. It's probably also not the fellowship, the first fellowship we had this past Friday night at Brickyard Barbecue, all the great singing and whatnot. You know, I knew we had great singers in our congregation, such as our second through fourth grade today, and Karen Ferris and Carla Hood, great singers. But it's those who came out of the woodwork and sang karaoke Friday night. They should be in the news. For example, Rick and Jennifer Elmore, great singers. They sang I Got You, Babe. No, they didn't. They sang some great hymns, great songs. Not that one, though. Richard Haynes, wonderful, wonderful singers. Many of you know who sit by him. Susan Rodenbeck, a good karaoke singer. And then there was this tall, funny-looking pastor who sang something, too. Not the big news of the week, though. That's not the big news of the week or the weekend. Probably the biggest news of the weekend is Harry Potter, right? The end, part one. The end is finally here. Maybe, kind of, you know, much to the chagrin of some and much to the delight of others, Harry Potter. Now we're in between the end, part one, and the beginning of the end, part two. Haha, you got to stretch it out if you want to make a buck, right? Likewise, the big news in the church today and this week is that we are between the ends. This is true in a seasonal way. Here we are at the last Sunday of the church year. Now, next week, it's back to Advent again. We're in between that time, between the last Sunday and then Advent, when we think again about our Savior's coming on the last day and also his coming the first time here in Christmas time. It's also true in a theological way, a biblical way, if you will, divine way, that we are in between the end, part one, and the end, part two. The end, part one, was the news that we heard in our reading today from Luke 23. It's not the new news. It's big news. It's also sad news. And it's good news. It's the news of our Savior's last day, the end of Jesus' life, that is the end before his new beginning, his resurrection from the tomb on Easter. Jesus' final day and his final humiliation as God, the Lord Almighty, humbled in human flesh and being rejected and mocked and crucified with two criminals. And we, the church, who are the body of Christ, look back today to Jesus' last day in order to learn about our final day, the end, part two. By the way, Lutherans only believe that there's two parts to the end. Part one, the day of the cross, Jesus' death, which inaugurates the end time that we are in right now. And then full of trial and tribulation right now by the temptation, if you will, by the evil one. This has begun now. We're not waiting for that. The end time has already begun. We are in it for the long or the short haul, depending on your perspective, as Pastor said, before God ushers in the new kingdom, the last day, part two, where Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead. That will be the end. No rapture, no thousand-year letting loose of the devil. That's the time right now. He prowls around right now. And we, the church, are to stand firm against him. But as C.S. Lewis says, well, you won't find him holding signposts saying, this way to hell. No, he prefers the slow, slippery slope, the gradual decline to destruction. It starts with a little temptation here. Then he does it again there, quickly, quietly, when you're at your weakest. All of a sudden, it snowballs ever so slightly and not too noticeably into a grievous sin, which you now feel like you have to cover up and deny that is really a sin, which then leads us, even believers, even to falsehood and despair and pride and self-reliance. And then finally, not believing that Christ died for that sin too. The little sin and the big sins. And rejecting the cure of the cross and the mocking of the truth of the Trinity. Then he's got you. checkmate. You lose. But for those who endure, who hold fast to the hope of our Savior's return, to pronounce the victory of His cross in a visible way, we look forward to the new beginning of the unending days, where there is no more trial and tribulation and temptation, no more cancer, no more tumors, no more cutting short of one's life by plane or train too early, no more getting patted down by TSA agents. Until then, we live in between the end, part one, and the end, part two. There are four truths in our gospel today, Luke 23, that we may learn about the end day, part two, when God comes again to judge the living and the dead. What are these four truths? Well, number one, the last day is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, Jesus' final day, we see Him being right there in the middle of two others and the center of everyone's attention, even those who disbelieved. He is the central person of the event that we heard about. The work He was doing was bearing the pain, both from the cross and listening to the mocking of the crowds and the ridicule about, oh, you are the Son of God, huh? If you are the Son of God, save yourself, someone said. Yeah, you big fat liar, Jesus. Some God you are. Just going to die there, huh? How is that going to help anyone and show anyone anything? But the truth is, as we know, as He was dying for our sins, for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, as the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, the crux for all humanity is, do you believe this? Do you receive this reality of Jesus dying as the way it has to be for you and for me? And no one can go back in time to prevent this or tell God a more excellent way, as if you were like God, knowing good and evil. Voldemort versus Potter, that's nothing. Try God against God. God going up against His own Son. Life versus death. One man's sin for the sins of many. The end of His life, part one, so that He and we can start anew, part two. Jesus is the central person of history, and the work of His dying and rising is the crux between life and death for you and for me. The truth number two in our text today about the final day, the end, criminals will surround the throne of God, some on the right and some on the left. Jesus also says this in the parable of the sheep and the goats. He'll separate those on the right and some on His left. You know, on a Friday night at Brickyard Barbecue, Rick Elmore sang, "I've got friends in low places." You can all see him doing that, couldn't you? Yep. You know who sang that song first? It wasn't Garth Brooks. It was really Jesus. That part of the song, anyway, that I've got friends in low places. He has friends in low places, doesn't he? Christ Jesus. During His ministry, Jesus spent many an hour with sinners and tax collectors and criminals. And He was even accused once of being a wine bibber and a drunkard. He had friends in lower places. He wasn't there to outdo them in their lowliness, but to redeem them with His righteousness. He became a little lower than the angels, Hebrews said, being born of a woman, born under the law, and then a little lower than us by allowing Himself to be utterly forsaken by God and left to die alone, with all heaven being held back from helping. On the last day, with Jesus having been risen and ascended on high, as we approach the throne of God, He still can escape criminals. Some will be on His right and some will be on His left. Was there anyone good being crucified with Him on His last day on earth? No. Likewise, there will not be on the last day anyone showing up before the throne of God on the last day, part two, who is good. No, no one. Only Christ, the Son of God, the pure and spotless Lamb. He's good. The rest of us, we have to beg, borrow, or steal his righteousness like a criminal. And so we are, according to the scriptures. Every mouth must be stopped and held accountable to God for every unrighteous deed we've ever done. But the real difference between criminal on the one hand and criminal on the other hand, as we heard in the text, is not that one was a better criminal than the other one in terms of being more Christ-like by nature. No, the only difference was repentance and faith. That's what changed and made a difference between one criminal and the other. One believed in the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit. Faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And thus he prays, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A condemned criminal that believes that despite all his sins, all his shortcomings, that God himself will usher that criminal into his royal kingdom. The world without end. The unending of days for criminals. The second truth that we heard today, criminals surround the throne of God, some on the right and some on the left. The third truth we heard today from Jesus' final day, Jesus will not only be our judge, being one with God, but he will also be our defender, our advocate. We hear in Jesus' words today, his final day, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notice that Jesus, the defender on the last day, doesn't argue like a lawyer. No, he doesn't do that. His defense is not an argument like, Your Honor, these people are innocent. Let me show you the evidence. Or, come on now, God, they're not as bad as Hitler or Osama bin Laden or Stalin, as if these criminals and the crowds had some character that could swing the tide of God the judge. Rather, he as our defender and our advocate appeals to his own relationship with the Father. Hey, Father, Father, remember my cross. Remember that? Remember what I did for their sins? What I did for them and the whole world? Punishment already paid? Father, forgive them. And we have to live with Jesus' little judgment, if you will, against us. It's kind of embarrassing, if you will, that we know not what we do. I thought I was kind of smart. I went to college. I went to seminary. I got a master's degree. I've read the Bible. I've had life experience. Yet on the last day, Jesus' righteousness and knowledge blows all my self-glory into a humiliating blow at the old pride in me. You know, don't you, that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a quiz, a test, to see if you can name all the judges after Samson or explain what Shibboleth means. Rather, the test on the last day for those who think themselves wise will be, well, buddy, here's the cross and here's the grave. Go right ahead, let's see what you can do with those. As I cower in fear and stupidity, Jesus will probably turn to the Father and say, he knows not what he does, but I do. Father, forgive him and credit this ignorance to my account. On the last day, there is no argument from Jesus, our defense attorney, but rather an appeal for pure mercy from a gracious Heavenly Father who created us and loves us more than we'll ever know. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. You know, I've never stopped to count the number of hairs on my head. I doubt I ever will unless I get down to just two or three. But God knows. The fourth and final truth from our text today about Jesus' last day and our own last day is this. There is a crown and a king and a kingdom. You know, yesterday was my daughter's fourth birthday, Sophia. She had her birthday. And it was a princess party. And you know what you do at princess parties other than eat princess cake? I see Caleb was wearing his today. You make crowns. You make crowns. You decorate crowns. You put jewels on them, and you wear them. And that's all we did. We made these nice crowns. We put them on our head. Caleb's got his on. Beautiful crowns. All shiny, nice, colorful, glorious crowns. Didn't hurt at all. It's kind of fun. And we celebrated my little girl's 4th birthday. Lots of fun. We're looking ahead to the wonderful things that she has to come when she turns 5 and 6 and so forth. That's what we did with those crowns. But in the text today, of course, Jesus' crown wasn't so pretty and glorious, was it? It was made of thorns, which pierced his skull. It was another reminder that this was the end for Jesus Christ. He was being mocked because this man said he was the King of the Jews. This was the crown of suffering and thorns, marking his end, and it's a sign of glory for us, that he is suffering for us, that we might receive the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, his crown that he really deserved, that he's giving to us, and he's taking our crown. You see, first, this crown comes through suffering and sacrifice. We may experience some of that now, too, in our life. It comes through hardship and pain. But as Jesus, who takes the biggest load and only asks that we, out of love and willing devotion, take up our little crosses and follow him into glory out of this veil of tears. Can anything in our life be worthy to be compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus and his cross? Can anything be better than willingly wearing a crown of suffering for a time, only with the promise of a new and better crown and a kingdom to come? There is a crown, and there is a king, and there is a kingdom. Glory unending, peace unending, no more tears, no more pain, no more cup of suffering, only the cup of thanksgiving and honor and glory and power and might be to our God who lives and reigns upon his throne forever and ever. Amen. We cling to the promises given by the King Jesus as he says to the believing criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Those are the four truths we learn about the last day, having looked at Jesus' last day. And now to end our meditation, this homily today, on this last Sunday of the church year, a little question for you all. What if I told you that the end was tomorrow? What would you do? Would you worry? Would you rejoice? Would you cry? Would you still shop for that turkey and make plans to travel and cook? Would you go to the nearest theater and go see Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows? What if I told you that the end was today, in just a few hours? Would you go make a phone call? Would you run out, go to your room, and read your Bible? Would you still come to our voters' meeting after church? Would you head to Brickyard Barbecue for another round of beer and another song? Finally, what if I told you that the last day had already begun, almost 2,000 years ago, the day of Jesus' cross? Would that make a difference? Because of the end, the last day, part one, we know what it will be like on the last day, part two. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as you return home to your homes and your families, what should you do, not knowing when the end will be, only what it will be like? Well, may Jesus be the centerpiece of your thanksgiving this week, and the content of your Advent season. May our looking back today be the reason we look ahead tomorrow with thanks and praise to our God. Give thanks, the children sang, with a grateful heart, and receive your glorious King who comes to you, part one and part two. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in thanks and in faith. Amen. in Christ Jesus, the Blessed One. Amen. We rise this day.